I want this morning to focus once again on that portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where we have recorded the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there that seeing the multitudes, the Lord went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Then there follows a whole series of blesseds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. We call these the Beatitudes of Christ. And basically the word blessed that begins each one of these is a word that means, oh, the happinesses of. So you could say, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy, or, oh, the happinesses of those who mourn, and so on. And here, the Beatitudes describe those who have attained a true joy and a true happiness in the Lord. Christ, in these words, in the Sermon on the Mount, lets us know who are the truly blessed people and what you must become if you are to have the divine benediction upon your life. Someone referred to these verses as a staircase of joy. And if that's the case, we've noted three steps on the stairway already. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who see themselves the way God sees them. And blessed are they that mourn. That's those who mourn particularly over their sins and seek for God's mercy. And blessed are the meek. And meekness, we noted, is not weakness, but it is that capacity whereby we have strength even under trial and difficulty. We submit to the Lord's providences in all things. We have a meek and a gentle spirit also in our dealings with others. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're blessed while they're here, and they're blessed hereafter. But we come then to verse 6. Blessed, oh, the happinesses of, they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There are three basic things that I believe are found in this verse of Scripture. In the first place, in these words, hunger and thirst after righteousness, we have what I would call an unworldly characteristic. It's an unworldly characteristic. It is a spiritual hungering and thirsting that is in view because it is a hunger and thirst after righteousness. The word righteousness here we may take as goodness or holiness. It includes all that is worthy and godlike or Christ-like. Now that word righteousness you find in many different scriptures, Old and New Testament. There are two aspects, at least, to righteousness that we may consider. We can talk about positional righteousness, and we can also speak of practical righteousness. Or if you like to change the analogy or change the alliteration, we could speak of our standing and our state. So the first of those is positional righteousness. The Bible tells us that all of us by nature are unrighteous. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 is very clear. It's quoting from the Psalms. There is none righteous. And in case you didn't get it the first time, the word none is a contraction of not one. And so he says, no, not one. There is none righteous. None. And that excludes no one. Every single one of us is without righteousness by nature. That's how God views all men. They are unrighteous. They are sinful. They are unholy. Their position, therefore, before God is that of a sinner. A condemned, guilty, undeserving, and ill-deserving sinner. That's the position as it is stated in Scripture. But when we think about the word righteousness, it causes us to think immediately, or it should, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we think of Christ, we think of the name that's given to him in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, words upon which Robert Murray McShane framed his great poem, which we sing as a hymn. Jehovah Tzidkenu. It is one of the Old Testament Jehovahs. There are many of those. We could study those wonderful names of the Lord. But this is one, and in the English, the words in your authorized version are in block capitals. They're in the upper case. You don't want to miss it. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And in the original, and perhaps in the margin of your authorized version, you will see it there, the Lord in the Hebrew is Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. And in the context, it's clear that he's referring to that one who will come. Verse 5, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. When we go to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he there describes how that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is made unto us. Verse 30. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. So in reading the Beatitude, we could actually read it this way. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after Christ. Because he is righteousness personified. And he is all our righteousness before a holy God. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law. He kept the law of God in its every precept. That's why he could say of the Father, I do always those things that please him. He kept the law in perfection. And then he died an atoning death for sinners. Sinners who had broken the law. He took that law breaking and applied it to himself. He became, in God's sight, as it were, the law breaker. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He suffered the penalty that was due to that broken law, which is death. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Lord Jesus earned perfect righteousness by his life and by his death. And by that means, the Word of God teaches us, a perfect, spotless righteousness has been provided for all who trust in him for salvation. Whenever a man or a woman repents of their sins and comes to the Lord for salvation, that person is immediately clothed upon with a spotless robe of the Savior's righteousness. It's pictured there in Zechariah chapter 3, where you have Joshua the high priest, and he's drawing near, and he is clothed in filthy garments. And the Bible shows us in that portion of Scripture, typically, how that Joshua, clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel in verse 3, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And notice this, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. The Lord gives to his people a new suit of clothing. He takes away the filthy garments of our sins, and in their place he puts upon us the robe of the Savior's righteousness. So we have a standing before God that is changed. God now looks upon his child as perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. Not because of anything that he or she is in himself or herself, but only because that believer is now viewed as being in Christ. And that's a tremendous term. You find it in the writings of Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. But now in Christ, ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Paul puts it very well in Philippians chapter 3. Because there, as he gives his own testimony, he talks about what he was in himself, all the credentials that he had as a circumcised Jew of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and so on. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had all of these things in credit against his name, but he realized that those things were not a credit at all. Those things that were gained to me, he said, I counted loss for Christ. Let's read from verse 8 of Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, to be thrown out onto the street, that I may win Christ. And look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we have a description of this transaction of grace, where Christ takes our sins and we receive his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great Scottish preacher Hugh Martin wrote a book called The Atonement. And in that book he expounded 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he said you could paraphrase it this way. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is our justification. And this is what we call in theology imputed righteousness. You'll find that word in the New Testament, imputed. Sometimes it's translated reckoned. Sometimes it's translated counted. It really means credited to the account of. Imputed to someone is that which is accounted or credited to him. And so this imputed righteousness, you can read about it in Romans chapters 4 and 5, is a holiness, a perfect holiness that is reckoned to be ours because Christ has merited it for us. And when you receive that perfect righteousness, it's when you receive Christ by faith. When you come to him, you're washed in his blood, and God then looks upon you not in your sins, but as if you had never sinned. Now just let that sink into your heart for a minute. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God views his people. And more than that, he actually places upon them the perfect righteousness merited by Christ. So that when God looks upon you as a believing Christian, it is as though he's looking upon his own perfect son. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very difficult for me to get my head around. But if that could ever really sink into your heart, that would give you such boldness in prayer. That you could come before his throne, none daring to make you afraid. Because Christ has never refused. He's never rejected in heaven. He's perfectly righteous. And when we're clothed in his righteousness, we stand before God, pure, holy, righteous in Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me, McShane wrote. That means that I, as a Christian today, am as righteous as I will ever be as far as my position before God is concerned. That position never changes. Never changes. That's imputed righteousness. That's positional righteousness. But our text, I believe, refers to a practical righteousness and what we might call imparted righteousness. There's imputed righteousness. That's your position. That's your standing. It never changes, believer. Never. But of course, there is a changing experience in our lives where sometimes we are at peace and other times we're all over the place in our minds. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, sometimes we're on the mountaintop, sometimes we're in the valley. That's our experience. It's a fluctuating experience. But we are in this flesh, and while we're in this flesh, we are to press on to God. And that's what this beatitude is referring to. Blessed are they which do. Notice it's not something about which have hungered and thirsted. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is something that is ongoing. This is something that is practical righteousness. It refers to the process of sanctification. The word sanctification is often misunderstood by Christians, but it really means to be set apart unto a holy purpose. And the word sanctification is very well defined in our shorter catechism. Sanctification there is described as a work of God's Spirit. It's a work of God's free grace. I am justified by faith in an instant. That's why the Catechism says, rightly, justification is an act of God's free grace. It's not a work. It's not a process. Justification is an act. You're passed from death unto life in a moment, in an instant. That's justification. And that never changes. But sanctification is a work. That is to say, it's a daily process. The proverb puts it like this: the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The Bible talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 about holiness, about practical righteousness, and this is what it says. After the promises that have been given in chapter 6, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. That is to say, you're going on in holiness. Holiness is to be increasing. That's sanctification. Again, the apostle refers to this in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, where he talks about pursuing or following after holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And the word follow there really has behind it the idea of pursuing vigorously after. It means to be running after this. Follow or pursue after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So here's growing in grace, as Peter puts it, sanctification. And while our position before God never changes, we are righteous. There should be a practical outworking of that righteousness of Christ in our daily lives here on the earth. So in a practical way, we should be going on with God and growing in grace, growing in righteousness, pursuing after holiness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God sees us as holy, yet at the same time, we are also to be holy. This is not a contradiction. This is complementary teaching. The Lord, in quoting that portion from Leviticus, says through Simon Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading from verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And the word conversation there is the old English word for manner of life, or demeanor, or behavior. "So be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So those who are already positionally holy are commanded to be practically holy. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this righteousness that Beatitude talks about refers to being Christ-like in our behavior. And that's a great challenge. To be like Christ. You know, we hear a lot of people talk nonsense about that. What would Jesus do? As if they don't know what Jesus would do. Well, you know what Jesus would do in any given situation by what the Bible says Jesus did and what Jesus commands. So it's not difficult to work out what would Jesus do whenever you have a Bible in front of you. You know what the Lord himself did in various circumstances. So we're in the same circumstances. What should we do? We're to be Christ-like, keeping the commandments of the Lord, living a life of purity and uprightness, holiness in practice. But remember that both types of righteousness that we're talking about here are unworldly characteristics. They're not things that the world are following after. Both types of righteousness, or the both aspects of the one righteousness, rather, are not of the world, but of God alone. And Christ is our sanctification as well as our justification. And we are to walk. We are to walk in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's an unworldly characteristic. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But I believe that this also refers to an unsatisfied condition. Hunger and thirst. Now we know both of those to be common human conditions. Hunger and thirst. Now normally when we talk about those that are satisfied, we're thinking of those who are happy. They're content. The hungry and thirsty we would think of as being unhappy, because they're not content. They're not satisfied. But yet the Lord Jesus tells us that the unsatisfied are those that are happy. Think about this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Oh, the happiness of those who are hungry and thirsty. The unsatisfied are those that are blessed. The truly happy, the truly blessed, are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Men and women, God wants us to have an appetite for holiness, a desire for purity, an intense longing, for that's what hunger and thirst represents. An intense desire after the things of God. Do we possess that? The mark of the godly person is that he's not content with his own spiritual state. But he has a longing to know God more and to climb to a higher height of holiness and righteousness. The Bible describing Job, the Holy Spirit describing Job, says of him in Job chapter 1 and verse 1 that Job was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he feared God and he hated evil. He had no desire for sin. He wanted to get away from his sin. And yet when you go to the end of Job, or near the end of it, chapter 40 and verse 4, Job answers the Lord and he says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." What do you mean, Job? The Holy Spirit said, you're a perfect man and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. and you're saying, behold, I am vile. Well, here it is. The truly godly man is dissatisfied with himself. And David experienced this longing after God. We read in our Bible reading today, Psalm 42, and in the first two verses we read, as the hart, H-A-R-T, it's referring to a deer-like creature, like an antelope. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, it goes seeking out that water for its thirst. So, he says, panteth my soul after thee, O God. And then he tells us what he means. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's a man who desires God. He has a thirst for God. He has a hunger for the things of God. Just like that gentle, easily frightened creature pants after the water brooks. So he's panting after the refreshing water that is in God. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you're a true child of God, you should desire and long after righteousness of life. Practical righteousness. And if you're to be blessed, you must. The Lord says it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, whenever we think about this in physical terms, hunger and thirst are very natural things, but they are not very nice feelings. When you're really hungry, your stomach starts to rumble. My stomach talks to me all the time, and it says, feed me. That's a natural desire. Hunger and thirst is the same thing. You know that feeling when you're really dry and you're dying for a drink of something. Those are natural feelings. But at the time, they're not very nice feelings. Yet when you think about it, they are really, really good signs physically. Because where there's hunger and thirst, there's life. Hunger and thirst are the two most urgent desires of the human body. And they are a token of life. A dead person, a corpse, has no desires, no longings, and no cravings. And is this not the case spiritually? Can we not apply it in that way? Spiritually, the unconverted, those that are not saved, they have no longing after God or the things of God. They have no desire for Christ. They don't hunger and thirst after those things. But rather they seek after the pleasures of the world. The natural man, the man as he is by nature, has no hunger or thirst after godliness, but rather he craves the pleasures of sin. He hasn't got a desire or yearning to be holy. Why? Because there's no spiritual life there. He's dead in trespasses and sins. It's only when the Holy Spirit quickens a sinner that he begins to desire righteousness and to seek after God. You may have hard thoughts about yourself as a Christian and believe yourself not to be all that great spiritually, but let me ask you, have you got even the smallest hungering and thirsting after Christ? Because if you do, that's a great sign. That's a sign of life. And we pray that that hunger and that thirst would increase. Not only is hunger and thirst a sign of life physically, it's a sign of life spiritually. And then hunger and thirst implies health. I know whenever I'm sick, I'm off my food. And my wife knows that something's really wrong with me when I'm off my food. He's not well. He's sick because he normally doesn't refuse that particular meal. He likes that. He loves that. He's usually asking, when is it ready? Or why is it not ready yet? Or is it time to eat yet? Is that never boiling yet? Is that never cooked yet? It smells so good. I'm hungry. But when I feel like, oh, I don't even want the smell of food. Oh, I can't stand the smell of the food. I'm sick. Something wrong. But I'm not hungry. it's usually a sign that I'm either sick or I'm dead. Off your food. Even the meals that you normally enjoy so much, they have no appeal to you because you're not well. And believer, when you're spiritually sick, if you're backslidden, there's no craving and there's no longing for spiritual food as there ought to be and as there once was. Maybe I'm talking to somebody today and you've lost the desire that you used to have for the things of God. And you haven't got that real hunger and that thirst that you used to have. Your Bible is not a book that you really seek out. The place of prayer is absent. The desire for public prayer, it's gone. The appetite for even sharing the things of Christ with others has failed. Something wrong. You're not spiritually healthy. Hunger and thirst are signs of health. And can I say that hunger and thirst also would suggest good dietary habits? I know we used to have this trouble with our kids, that if they had a whole bunch of candy and they were tempted to eat it, we knew what would happen if they got into that candy just before dinner time. And it would start pecking at their dinner, you know. They wouldn't eat like they should be eating. And so you had to try to stop that, because if they haven't got those good habits, then they're not going to be eating their proper meals. And there are Christians that are like that about their spiritual meals. Think about this. When you're eating pig swill all week long, Monday to Saturday, are you going to be hungering for the bread of life on Sunday? That's a good question. Because I think that that's happening where a lot of believing, professing believers are concerned. They're eating so much of the husks of this world that when it comes the Lord's Day, they've no appetite for spiritual bread. Friend, you cannot be at the world's trough all week and expect to be hungry for the preaching of the word on the Lord's Day. It doesn't happen that way. You can't expect to be craving the things of God when all you're feeding on morning, noon, and night is the things of the world. It'll destroy your appetite for righteousness. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We need good dietary habits spiritually. I'm not saying you can't enjoy anything of this life. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But could we not ask the question that that hymn asks? Has the world my heart been keeping? Oh, forgive and rescue me. Lord, give us that deeper hunger and thirst for the proper things. May we not be seeking to drink from the well of the world, from the world's broken cisterns that hold no water. But let us be going after the living bread and the water of life. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness is an unworldly characteristic. It refers to an unsatisfied condition. But then let's look at this. There is here an undoubted comfort. There's an undoubted comfort in these words. The comfort is in the first word, blessed. Oh, the happiness of they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then these words, for, because they shall be filled. Or they shall be satisfied. You know, this text is a sacred paradox. It speaks about hungering and thirsting, and yet at the same time being filled. It speaks about those appetites, those desires, hunger and thirst, and yet it talks about being satisfied. How can you be unsatisfied and yet satisfied at one and the same time? Well, there is a satisfaction, there is a deep joy and a peace which comes to a person's heart when he first comes to Christ. When he comes to the Savior, he receives a peace that the world could never give. and that the pleasures of the world could never give. The Lord Jesus talked about that to the woman at the well. He was talking first about physical water, about literal water in Jacob's well, but he used it as a spiritual type. And he said to her in as many words, I've got water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. My father used to love to use that scripture, especially when dealing with people who were drunk. And they would talk to him about alcohol. And why are you not drinking? He'd say, oh, would I tell you, friend, when I got saved, I quit that. He said, because I got a drink of the living water. And he said, when I got a drink of the living water, I never thirsted again. Jesus said this in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You keep coming to the well and drawing water out because you keep on getting thirsty again, physically. But whosoever drinketh, verse 14, of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. You're satisfied. Again, in John 6 and verse 35, the Savior said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Oh, there's a satisfaction in Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, let me tell you, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll fill you with his joy and his peace, and he'll satisfy the deepest longing of your soul as nothing else ever could. Jesus satisfies my longings. You'll find that to be true if you come to him. The world will never fill you, for none but Christ can satisfy. But as we've noticed, and here I'm speaking to God's people, even though a Christian has a deep-seated satisfaction in God's salvation, there is created within him then a new holy hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's something that's ongoing in the Christian's life. And God has promised that this particular craving after righteousness, this desire for Christ, will be satisfied in an ongoing way. If we desire holiness, God will make us to be holy. We desire the things of God, the Lord will satisfy us in the things of God. And yet we must remember that this is a daily process. Most, if not all of us here this morning, had our breakfast. I don't like to miss breakfast. In fact, I don't like to miss any of my meals. But I know that the satisfied feeling that I have after breakfast only lasts so long, and then I'm ready to eat lunch. And then the same thing happens. I get to supper time. I'm ready to eat again. It's an ongoing thing. And we continually, as human beings, need to feed our bodies. We need to drink physically and eat physically to satisfy that craving, that hunger and thirst that is always there. And we, as believers, must have regular spiritual meals to fulfill our spiritual needs, the needs of our souls. You can't get by on last week's bread. Remember when Moses sent the people out to gather the manna? He did as God told him to do, which was to command the people to gather the manna fresh every morning, except one day in the week when they would gather enough so as not to go out on the Sabbath. They were to gather fresh manna every day. And some of them thought, well, I don't like going out every day to get the manna, so I'm going to keep some of it over till the next day. Guess what happened? It bred worms and it stank. That's what happens spiritually when you think you can get by on last week or last year's blessings. You need to have an up-to-date experience with God each and every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. When we lived in Scotland, there was a little bakery. And they had these wonderful bread rolls that they baked fresh every day. They called them morning rolls for some reason. And when you got those morning rolls, boy, those things were so good. You could smell them before you tasted them. But guess what happened when you kept them over till like the next day or 2 days later? Nah, they weren't just as good. They were so good, though, when they were fresh. Oh, that we might have fresh food for our souls. And as we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will fill us continually. All of us need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, preacher included. And that's what it means to be filled. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, to be filled with that grace and filled with that knowledge. And if you have a longing to be more like the Lord, He will satisfy that longing and that desire day by day. Listen to Psalm 107 and verse 9. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's really true. That's the Beatitude right there. He will satisfy the longing soul. Do you have that longing? Again, the Lord has promised through the prophet to pour water on him that is thirsty. And if we keep on desiring, He will keep on filling. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Are you hungry and thirsty? The Lord will satisfy that desire. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're not saved. Maybe you're hungering and thirsting today, but it's not after righteousness, but you're still hungry and thirsty because you're not satisfied. And come to Christ. Come and eat of the bread of life. Drink of that wine and milk without money and without price. Drink of the water that He can give and you'll be filled. And believer, you've been satisfied with God's salvation. You can look at Christ today and say, there's no fault in Him. I'm satisfied with the Savior. But are you longing for a closer walk with God? Are you unhappy with where you're at? You should be. Because none of us are what we ought to be. And thank God He can daily satisfy us with Himself. And thank God as we finish here, one day we will be completely and eternally satisfied. Yes, we're satisfied in Christ. But we're not satisfied with our own human condition because we're in this veil of tears and this world of sin. And we find ourselves longing to be more holy all the time. But thank God one day we're going to be completely and everlastingly satisfied. You know why? Because we're going to be perfectly like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The psalmist put it like this. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall behold thy face in righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Oh, we will be filled when we get to glory. In the meantime, may the Lord give us that blessing of those that do hunger and thirst after the Savior and after righteousness.